statement by William Reed on the outline struck me this week as someone shared it with me. We hear much about the gospel of God, but we don't hear enough about the God of the gospel. And that is one of the reasons why we are pursuing together the study of God, the theology in the official word of it, the doctrine of God. The series today comes to the eighth one already. And this morning, children, I take you for a moment to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And there on the north side of the African coast, I see a young man walking. His head is down, deep in thought, struggling to understand God. And as he's walking there, he all of a sudden sees a young boy who's playing in the beach in the sand like you may have done this summer. He dug a little hole. And he's running with a little bucket from the ocean to the hole. He dumped it in, ran back again, he dumped it in, he ran back again, he dumped it in. And this man stopped and says, "Boy, what are you doing?" He says, "Sir, I am emptying the sea into my little hole." And Augustine, for that was his name, received from this little boy the lesson that he hadn't yet understood. Augustine was a brilliant man. He would be so smart that he would be able to talk all of us around the corner. And he wanted to understand God. And he couldn't. And neither can I. Neither can you. And neither could David. For he said it in the psalm we just read, "Thy greatness is unsearchable." Can't search it out. We just sang it together. "Thy footsteps are in the sea," it says. "And that to man thy footsteps were not known." For Lord, we don't understand. We can't search it out. And as we think about God's attributes again, and Augustine writes somewhere, we're speaking of God, and he says later, "Is it any wonder that you do not comprehend?" You don't understand him. A few years before that, about 70 years after Jesus was born, Rabbi Jehoshua was summoned by the Roman emperor to come to him in Rome. And the Roman emperor charged the rabbi. He says, "Show me your God. I want to see his face." And the rabbi says, "Sorry, emperor. You cannot see God. You cannot see him." And he charged him again. He says, "You've got to show me God. I need to see his face. You're under the command to show God to me." And the rabbi said, "Okay, come outside in the garden." And as they walked outside of the garden, he says, "Now look straight in that sun." And the emperor says, "What are you thinking? I am crazy. I will go blind if I do that." And upon that, the rabbi answered, "Sir, if this little star, which is one of the humblest servants of God in the universe, already blinds your eye, how will you ever see the Holy One who made all this?" So let's start with that. As we look this morning at the incomprehensibleness or the unsearchableness of God, you look in vain, children, for a description of God in the Bible. I've looked through the scriptures this week in the Old Testament, and I came around Exodus 24, verse 10. And it says this: Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of Israel, they went up in the mountain and they saw God. Wait a moment. They saw him, it says here. And then they describe, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. That's all they tell us about God. That somehow under his feet, not his feet, but under his feet is something brilliant, something beautiful. Some sapphire stone is a precious gem. And then I went through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1 is a mysterious chapter. If you read it together, you'll find out. But then at the end of that chapter, Ezekiel speaks about God. And let me read it to you again. As he speaks about a wheel and another wheel. And he comes to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne. Now that must be God's throne, of course. And it was again as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it has the brightness round about it. Now when you read that, still vague, still unclear, still mystery. And that's consistent with what we just read from Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, no one has seen God and no one can see God. He is not even unsearchable, he is unapproachable. We cannot get near to him. But this is the God we worship here this morning. This is the God I may ask you thinking about. Don't think that he's much bigger than us. He's not a bigger size of us. He's entirely different from us. We are bound like little creatures of the dust. We live in an earth, in a solar system, in a universe that still to God is bounded. Though for us, we can't see the boundary. But God is beyond all that. He's the eternal, boundless one. So let me draw your thoughts to this unsearchableness of God. If you open your Bibles and you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it starts so simple. In the beginning, God. And then comes the story of the creation. But stop there for a moment with me. In the beginning, when the earth began, God. The Bible doesn't tell us where he came from. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was stuff. In the beginning, before anything, God. That's how the Bible begins. He lived there, existed there. Solitary. What does that mean, solitary? That means alone, but not lonely. Solitary existed just by himself. That's all what we can gather from the Bible. As a Father, as a Son, and a Holy Spirit, they're not alone. They have communion with each other. Do not think that God lacked anything when he was there, before that beginning. He didn't need this creation. He wasn't saying, I'm going to have to fulfill my needs to create you and me and the world around us. He's God. He doesn't need anything. Paul points that out in chapter 17 of Acts when he stands among the smart people of Greece. And he tells them, he says, look, God made the world and all things therein, for he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. And he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Because he gives life to you and he gives existence to you. He gives everything to us. We are dependent on him. In him we live, in him we move, In Him we have our being. Now that's important for us to begin here. In the beginning, God. He's the center. You are not the center of the universe. Friends, you and I think we're very important. We're not. We're special indeed. But don't think the world depends on you. Don't think the church depends on you. Don't think that anything depends on you and me. In the beginning, God, there it begins. And there it ends. And there it exists. And there it depends on. This world is not dependent on anything of us or you and me. And neither are we indispensable. And that's sometimes hard for us to remember. We think that everything can only continue if we continue. So, friends, it is important that we be on Abraham's place. Abraham is the friend of God. And as he is in a moment of prayer before the Lord, let's read together what it says in verse 27. As Abram bows down before the Lord and prays to Him, he says this: "Behold now, I have taken upon myself to speak unto thee. I am dust and ashes." Children, we so easily pray. We so easily rush into the presence of God. Where is this attitude of Abraham? I have taken it upon myself to speak to thee. Where is that deep reverence that Abraham here had? Lord, I am but dust and ashes. I am just that. And I am speaking to thee. Can you see this need for reverence as we speak to the unsearchable one? I've said it to you before, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees the angels in heaven surrounding the throne of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The angels cover, and instantly Isaiah feels sinking. Lord, woe is me. My lips are unclean. About what? About preaching. That's what he referred to in chapter 5. He's been preaching about God and about His judgments. And now he sees God and he sinks away and says, Lord, what did I speak? And at the end of the book, in chapter 66 of Isaiah, you read this: "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." Just picture that. We're sitting here on His footstool. God has His throne in the heavens. As it were, He rests His sacred feet on this earth. That's all we get to see. Just what it says in Exodus. They saw God, what's under His feet. And that's about what you and I get to see. Until we come to the New Testament. And then all of a sudden, God begins to reveal Himself in a person. The beloved Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the word incomprehensibility of God, there are three words in the Scriptures that describe that aspect. Let's go back to Psalm 145. When we read of this morning, you find that word unsearchable in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word unsearchable means it cannot be discovered by examination. It cannot be discovered by investigation. It is unsearchable. It is beyond our grasp. We will never be able to find out this greatness of God. Job already mentioned that in Job 11, verse 7 and 8. Canst thou by searching find out God? Well, we can try. And we should do all we can to read in the book of the Bible and in the book of nature. But yet, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty? Now he says it is high as heaven. Thou canst. What canst thou do? It is deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Yeah, it's unsearchable. It's beyond the stretch of where we can go. And that is not only true in his character. It's also true in how God works out. Right? In this psalm and other psalms, we so often read about God's providence. Let's be honest. God's providence rarely makes any sense to us. The way he governs the world rarely makes sense to us. Rarely. That family down in South of Featherstone, a beautiful young father with his wife, ripped apart. Makes no sense to us, does it? Whereas others who totally neglect their family and whatever live on and on and on. Doesn't make sense. God's greatness is unsearchable. God doesn't ask us to have it to make sense either. He reminds us, look, trust me. I do things you can't follow. I do things you can't figure out. I do things that don't make sense to you. But I do it. It'll make sense to me. Somehow. The other word that describes God's incomprehensibility is what we find in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 15 and 16. Paul is writing to his young brother, Timothy, he says about Jesus, the only King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. See, this is invisible, also incomprehensible. What the emperor understood about the Son, I cannot look into this, for I get blind. We need to understand a little also about God. The revelation of the Scripture is all he wants us to know. Beyond that, he says, stay away. All what I have wanted to make known to you is in the Bible, between the two covers. Beyond that, you don't need to know. You need to trust me on what I say in this book. You do not need to trust me about the things that you don't see in the book. But trust me. And then the third word that describes this incomprehensibility of God is in this wonderful promise of the Messiah. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, he shall be called Wonderful. We know that text. This child is born unto us, and the government is on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Children, here's a little assignment for you today. Where was the first time that God mentioned this name, Wonderful? Not Isaiah. You go find it today in the Bible. Wonderful means not just good and delicious, like we do today. Oh, that was a wonderful meal. That was a wonderful ice cream. That's not what the word wonderful means here. Wonderful means he is something that is indescribable, untraceable, incomprehensible. And how beautiful that God used that word to describe Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. We don't understand Jesus either. What way? Take his ability to love what is unlovely. Can you understand that? His willingness to suffer and die for people who only like to see him suffer and die. That is beyond me. That is wonderful. That's the love of God made known to us, not just in words, but in deeds. And all we ever learn to know about God is mostly revealed to us in this person of Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. Beloved, not being able to comprehend God should not discourage you or dampen your worship of Him. It should stir us up to worship, just like it does in that Psalm 145. It's just such a beautiful psalm as the psalmist praises the Lord, even though he acknowledges at the beginning, "Lord, Thou art unsearchable." Yeah, later on in the book, in the psalm, David writes, "Lord, Thou art righteous, Thou art holy in all Thy ways and all Thy works." David had his problems. David had his pains and his losses and his crosses. And he couldn't search it out. "Why, Lord, allowest Thou this to happen to me?" But still he worships and he praises and he blesses and he rejoices in the God whom he doesn't know fully, since He's unsearchable. We should worship God. We should often meditate on the unsearchableness of His readiness to pardon you. Just stop here for a moment with me. We're all bad boys and girls, in the sense that we all have done evil before God. We're all sinful men and women. When we think of the story of the prodigal son there in Luke 15, what a horrid boy he was. But that's your picture and my picture. Go back to Genesis 3, you got it all over again. That's what we did. We took God's riches and we squandered them in one moment. And then we ended up being poor and spoiled and evil. Nothing to bring back. That picture is you and me. Seen it? See yourself in that picture. You think, "Now, Lord, there's no more hope for me. I have so messed up. I have so badly hurt Thee. I've stepped not only a toe, I've stepped on Your heart. There's no hope for me ever to be reinstated in the place where I once was as a son." And that is incomprehensible. You know the story as that boy goes home, finally comes to his senses. "Ah, I have done evil in my father's sight. So no. No more son, but maybe I can be a servant. I live in this shed. I do all the work in the field. I live out there. Not in the house anymore, but just in the sleep out or in the shed. Maybe." And with that little hope, there's not really much hope in that, but there is a little hope in his heart. He goes home. Now you know, children, what happened when he comes home. Incomprehensible. Unsearchable. How that father runs toward his son, arms around him, kisses him, tells everyone, "Give him some good clothes, kill the best calf, empty the freezer. Let's have a party. My son is back." Not a word against him. You say, "Really? How could that dad do that? That's not a dad's picture. This is the picture of God. This is God, my friend. This is how willing He is to take you back. How willing He is to unarm you again and to take you back into His arms of love." Really? You say, "I can't believe it." No, I know. That is hard to believe. That's impossible to believe. That's the unsearchableness of God. That is the incomprehensibleness of His being. God is good and ready to pardon. Isaiah 55 sets it out before us so lovely. And there you have the unsearchableness of it. "Please," he says, "let the wicked forsake his way. You who have done evil, return to me. Come now. Return to me and let us reason together. though your sins are scarlet, and though everything is messed up, and though you've so deeply hurt me, though you've broken everything I gave you, though you can't bring me anything back anymore, return to me, just like that prodigal, and I will abundantly pardon. And then God goes in the unsearchableness. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than. And as higher than your ways, and my thoughts as your ways. What's God meaning with that? He means this. When you people get offended, you're having a hard time to forgive. Let's be honest. When someone offends you, steps on your toe, says something nasty, does something painful. Let's be honest. Are you running to forgive him? Yeah, even look at your child, your spouse, your family, your neighbor. Are you running? Ready to pardon? The moment you see him come back? He hasn't said anything yet, but you see him coming? Are you running? No, I'll be honest, I'm not. I'll be honest with you. I feel something boiling in me. Not God. Not the unsearchable one. My thoughts are as far removed as heaven is from earth from your thinking. And my ways of pardoning are infinitely apart from your ways of pardoning. His greatness is unsearchable. Doubt not. And doubt never, that at this moment, God stands waiting with his arms ready and his heart ready to pardon you. Say, I don't understand how he could. Don't ask him. He doesn't ask you to understand. He asks you to believe him. You think that prodigal son understood his dad could be like that? You think he said, oh yeah, Dad, that's just what I was expecting. Of course not. He marveled the rest of his life about how wise Dad could be like that. And the point of the story Jesus gave is that we look at him and his father heart. I think it's Augustine who writes, honor him with your faith, your trust, even though you cannot honor him with your understanding. Honor him with your trust, even though you cannot honor him with your understanding. Let's sing together. First, in Psalter 397, verse 1 through 4. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless thy name. 397, we'll sing verses 1 through 4. God's mercy is incomprehensible. The mystery of God's providence is incomprehensible. The sentiment of the old Jacob is not died down yet, and we sometimes think, even in the life of God's children, that all these things are against me. And it seems to be like that. As Psalm 77 says, "Thy ways in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." The Lord's providence often is a mystery. And rarely will we understand how all things work together in God's divine will. But we also don't need to know. He doesn't ask us to know that. And Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 28, he didn't say that he saw how all things work together. He didn't see that either. He didn't know why that thorn had to be in his life. But he did know that all things did work together. He trusted God, though he didn't understand it. God's providence will always remain. Something like what the apostle says in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. Incomprehensible, one more, is also the fruit of his work in us. And Paul writes in Philippians 4 about the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts through Jesus Christ. That's also incomprehensible. How can a man who's laying in the prison, unjustly oppressed, with an hurting back, with his feet up in the stocks, sing? You say, I don't get it. How can someone whose whole life falls apart and say, it is well? Incomprehensible. There's something untraceable, ungraspable about what God can do in the heart and life of his people when they go through the deepest waters. And they learn to be still. That's not just numb. That is to be still in worship, knowing that he is God. That's incomprehensible. And lastly, friends, that we are not able to comprehend God is not fruit of our fallenness. It's not something that is because we are sinners. Of course, since the fall, we've lost a major, major part of the knowledge of God that we originally were created with. There's only little glimmerings left. But do not think that the limitless or the boundlessness of God is something that is because we are fallen and therefore we don't understand. Don't think like a toddler. A toddler, children, is not going to understand calculus and physics and chemistry. It's beyond her understanding at that stage. But someday she'll catch up. And a little toddler might become a doctor in physics and calculus. Is that how it is going with God's knowledge? Will we somehow be able to comprehend God? No. The reason we will never comprehend all of God is because we're limited. We're human. We are of yesterday and we know nothing compared to what there is to be known of God. There's a beautiful verse in Job 26, the last verse of that chapter. Job is meditating about the greatness of God in creation. And then he comes to this concluding verse. Lo, these are parts of his ways. These are the hem. These are the rim All what we hear in nature, all what we see in our created world, all that we see in the universe around us is a whisper. That's all about God. So do not be embarrassed, please, to admit that the God you worship is incomprehensible. I'm not embarrassed to say in any situations that you meet with, I have no clue what to say. I don't understand God either. I do not have any insight. Why and what and how? Someone cautioned, do not give in to the temptation to reduce God to a manageable size. We can handle, we can explain, or we can understand. That's not what the saints in the Bible did. Job 5 verse 8 and 9 is a clear confession. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my case, which doeth great things and unsearchable and marvelous things without number. Job didn't understand God. Neither did his friends. And he has no difficulty admitting that. In chapter 37 of his book, he writes this. Job 37 verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great thing doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. We don't understand him. In Psalm 18 verse 11. Beautiful psalm about God's providence. David says, he made darkness his secret place, and his pavilion around him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. We can't penetrate that. He says, something around God we cannot penetrate. So the saints are never embarrassed to admit that they don't understand God. Even the greatest man on earth is the wisdom of Solomon. Says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also he set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Even Solomon at the end says, friends, this is the conclusion. Stop trying to figure out God. Instead, this is your whole duty. Fear God and keep his commandment, and wait for the judgment day. And then he will make all things right. Now that's Solomon's conclusion. As he looked all his life to see if things make sense. And he concludes, God is unsearchable. Now secondly, because of that, don't become an atheist. Or don't be an atheist. Because you can't understand God. There's a lot of people who do that in our world. And who isn't sometimes tempted to doubt God's existence? I'm here the first one to raise my hand. I've doubted God's existence so many times in my life. And I don't think I'll be done with that yet. I lay it before the Lord and I tell him indeed, Lord, I don't know. When I see all these things happening, I don't know what? That thou art truly God. And truly exist. And he answers that. You will convince me again. Time and time again. So do not become an atheist, or don't be an atheist because you don't understand God. I don't understand a whole lot about calculus. Even to today, I have no understanding what electricity is. I don't get it. I don't know much about physical laws and all kinds of other very difficult things. And I'm not really worried about not understanding it. But I use electricity every day. And my life is continually surrounded with mathematical formulas. And they work. And so it is with God. And friends, if you're tempted to deny God's existence because you don't understand him, then you go the wrong direction. Plead with him to show you his glory. Go tell him. Lord, overcome my doubts and overcome my fears and overcome my misgivings. Please. Please. I don't want to doubt thee, but I do. I don't want to question thee, but I do. I don't want to argue with thee, but I do. Please, Lord, settle it for me. Answer me. And how does God answer to the Word? The book here and the book out there. The book of nature. Sometimes he can tell you by a whole story by a flower. And sometimes he can tell you about the clouds. And sometimes by a little boy playing on the beach. Abraham Lincoln, he once said, I can see how it might be possible to look down on the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how someone could look into the universe and say there is no God. Friends, God understands your struggles. God knows your limits. God knows how short-sighted we are, or better, how blind we are in the brightest day. Therefore, take that to God. Says, Lord, please, take away what blinds me so I may trust thee, even though I don't understand thee. In congregation, in Jesus Christ, God declared himself as much as we need to know him. What God has made known in Jesus Christ is more that he could make known to us, even if he created a million worlds and universes around us. For you and me to know God, we need to pray, Lord, show me thy glory in Jesus Christ. That's why I will preach Jesus to you. I will no other name among heaven that I will preach to you. For the only way that your heart is cured, changed, delivered, is through Jesus and seeing his glory. In his face, in his life, in his death and his resurrection, we see the glory of God the fullest. Cast therefore your eyes upon Jesus, upon an incomprehensible love of God. In him the infinite one has stooped down to us, in order to lift us up into places undeserved and indescribable. I need an infinite God to deal with my problem of sin, of guilt, of brokenness. And that only one is Jesus Christ. And then lastly, fellow saints, are we living in the anticipation of the glory that is coming? Here we may know him truly, yet we will never know him fully. And even in the eternal future, we will still never know God fully. But we will ever go on learning more and more and more of him. With God is like mathematics. There's no end to the numbers ascending, as well as the numbers descending. We'll never get to the end. But what a beautiful future when we may be in the presence of this God who will unfold in the riches in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. With always new dimensions, new thoughts, new beauties, new glories. And then no more with the effects of sins as we have today. Then no more with the wounds and the distractions. No, then what John Newton so beautifully said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Thou art great. And Thy greatness is unsearchable. Thy ways, Thy thoughts, and even Thy words are unsearchably deep. And we have only thought on that briefly this morning. And Lord, maybe there are among us such who indeed are tempted to think Thou art not real, or not good, or not powerful, or not wise, or whatever else not. Please show us and them Thy glory. Show us all Thy glory, more and more. And teach us, Lord, to trust Thee, though we don't understand Thee. Teach us something of that peace that passes all understanding, that keep the heart, oh, that heart of ours, that fountain of iniquity, that always seeks to penetrate with all the evil thoughts. Lord, what a blessing to have that guard standing at our heart. And so bless us this morning to worship Thee. Thou art so great, that Thou art so willing in Thy incomprehensible way to receive sinners back, Lord, through the blood of Thy own beloved Son. And we ask Thee that message may also penetrate our heart. No matter what we've done, no matter how we fail, there is a new beginning with Thee. So incomprehensible as it is, Lord, not only once, even 70 times 70 times 70. Incomprehensible. God of heaven, make Thyself great in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.